So would you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Heard tell of a fellow that hadn't been in church for a while. He came in and he walked into a church just as the congregation began corporate prayer, and one man stood up and, just using the words of this old prayer, began confessing. He says, "We've left undone those things which we ought to have been doing. And we haven't been doing those things which we ought to have been doing." And the fellow that walked in, he smiled to himself and he says, "Good. It sounds like my crowd, my type of crowd. These are my type of people." You know, if we're honest with ourselves, if those are our types of people as well. Because we leave off those things we should be doing, and too often we're doing those things that we shouldn't have been doing. We like to put on a facade when we come to church, and we carry the right Bible, and we dress a certain way, and those things are good. But sometimes that's not really what's going on behind the surface, under the surface. This evening, as we look at this next line in this model prayer that the Lord gives us, it's a call to action. You see, a lot of the other points in the prayer that we've looked at, whether it was true in your life or not, nobody else in the world would know. But when we're called to forgive others, it shows the world whether or not we really believe what we say we believe. I'm going to start back just a few verses before we get to our text in verse 12. But let's begin again in verse 9 as we rehearse even those points that we've already studied through. "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts." That's what we looked at last time. God forgiving our debts. But you notice there's a comma, not a period there. He says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." You know, as we look again in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. Remember, this is not the Lord's Prayer. Certainly, he never needed to pray this prayer. There's never a time when the Lord Jesus Christ needed to ask forgiveness from God the Father. He was absolutely perfect in every thought that he had, in every action that he had, in every motive that he ever had. Jesus was perfect. There's never one time he had to go to God and say, "God, would you forgive me for this?" You can't imagine that in your own life. You know how I know that? Because I can't in mine either. I look forward to the day when we don't have this old sinful flesh influencing our thoughts and our actions, when we do that which is contrary to the will of God in our life. But I read that. "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." I wondered what was going through the disciples' minds when the Lord said that. You know, I think one of the greatest questions that a Christian will ever be asked is, what do you do when someone sins against you? When someone sins, we sin all the time, and we go to God and we get forgiveness, and that's exactly what we talked about the last time we were in this passage. But here it's saying it's not just when somebody sins and they get it right with God, it's what happens when somebody sins against you. That's a different story, isn't it? Because everything else is kind of transcend. It's over everything else. It's kind of out there in the ether a little bit. Yeah, people sin and they get right with God, or I sin. But when you're sinned against, it's a call, a clarion call, as to whether or not you're going to live what you say you believe. And so we get to verse 12. Now, I want to emphasize this. We've emphasized this several times, but I want to make this very clear, because this is critical in your thinking as to whether or not this prayer is for believers or unbelievers. Because if you read this statement wrong, you're going to come to the conclusion that the only way you can have salvation is to make sure you've never held a grudge or never will. But that's not what's saying. That's not what's being said here at all. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This is not a prayer of salvation. The Bible says we're saved by faith alone, right? Ephesians 2, 8, 9 is a reminder that it's not our works. We're not going to boast about what we've done when we get to heaven. But it's a testament of God working in our lives. Listen, no good work's going to get you to heaven, not even forgiving other people for what they've done to you. So, we need to make sure that we don't make this prayer something that our Lord never intended it to be. It's not a call for salvation. Jesus is not saying that we're forgiven by God because we have forgiven others. What he's saying is that we should forgive other people just like we've been forgiven. All right? With that in mind, look at that verse again. Forgive us our debts. If I could put in an italicized even, okay? Even as we forgive our debtors. Or really, you could put that in the beginning. Even as we have our sins forgiven, we should be forgiving our debtors. Do you understand? It's not a conditional sentence saying the only way to get forgiveness is to give forgiveness. But at the same time, it is saying just like you've been forgiven, you should be forgiven. One author said this, forgiven people should become forgiving people. I like that. And so the prayer isn't then how we become believers, but it's how we should act as believers. You know, you read this and maybe you have all sorts of objections come in your mind. Why should I forgive someone who hasn't asked for forgiveness? Now, let me be clear. In order for forgiveness, it's like a transaction that is given. And the only way for that transaction to be completed is for someone to ask for that forgiveness. All right? But you can do everything on your side to be ready to complete that transaction. And that's exactly what God has done in providing forgiveness through salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not everybody is going to heaven, unfortunately. But God has every condition met. That as soon as somebody asks for forgiveness and receives the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, their sins are forgiven. He doesn't have to say, well, let me get everything ready in my... No, he said, for whosoever will, shall. And I believe that even in earthly relationships, I mean, sometimes somebody's died. They can't come and ask for forgiveness. Somebody has moved out of your life and you don't know how to get back a hold of them. And you say, so am I just going to hold on to this thing forever? No, you can do everything within your ability to come to that place to where if they had come to you, it would have been a completed transaction. So as far as you are from your perspective, you've given forgiveness. The only transaction that's needed is for that person to come and ask it. I hope I didn't muddy the waters there, but I think you understand what I'm trying to say. I do want to say this about forgiveness. Forgiveness is not just pretending like whatever happened didn't happen. That's not forgiveness. It's not forgetting. By the way, you can't choose what to forget. I wish I could remember more than I do sometimes. God has blessed me. I don't carry bitterness. I had somebody at another ministry lie to me, not once but twice, and I got it squared away in my own heart, and I just let it go, and then he did it to me again. My wife knew about the situation, and she said, can you believe he lied to you twice? I said, is that really the second time he lied to me? And listen, a short memory, I praise God for it sometimes, amen? You don't carry things around. But the honest truth is you got to work through it. You can't just decide what you're going to forget or what you're going to remember. Forgiveness isn't just glossing over an injustice and just saying, hey, whatever happened, it's okay. It's okay. By the way, forgiveness doesn't mean that there's not consequences to the actions that were taken to cause the harm or the hurt. But here's what it does mean. It means that we're not going to hold a grudge. It means that we don't cherish that bitterness or harbor a desire for retribution. One author said this, forgiveness is an inside job. I like that. It frees us from responding in kind. See, there's a cycle of bitterness that can begin to develop. And forgiveness breaks down that cycle altogether. And so there's not anger, hatred, wrath, retribution. You know, in a real sense, when you are wronged, you have the right to be angry. You have the right to be hurt. And when you forgive somebody, what you are doing is you are releasing that right that you have for justice. You ever notice the Lord does not give us an accommodation to stay bitter against someone until they ask me to stop being bitter at them? And so we want to milk that. We want to caress it. We want to treat it like a pet. We're going to bring it out every time somebody talks about that person. You're going to have something to say about that person and how they hurt you, or about that topic, about how you were hurt in that topic. So why should we forgive? Well, one of the reasons that God gives us is because the Lord commands us to. He tells us that we should. And that ought to be enough. I think there's two principles that we're going to look at tonight, but I want you to understand that bitterness that you allow to start percolating in your heart is poison for your own soul. That's what bitterness is. Being angry at someone else, they say it's drinking poison, hoping it kills the other person. All it does is damage our walk with the Lord. It sometimes affects us physically in our health. Forgiveness is saying, what that person did to me, it was wrong. And I'm not going to gloss over it. I'm not going to pretend like it didn't happen. But I am going to release my right for retribution, for justice. One preacher said, we must begin to forgive because without forgiving, we choke off our own joy. We kill our own soul. Somebody immediately will ask themselves this question. Doesn't that turn me into a doormat then? People can just wrong me and I just have to take it? Listen, forgiveness doesn't mean that you have to put yourself in that same vulnerable position. I want you to understand that. You can set up very clear boundaries, and yet you can still forgive what a person has done to you. See, the person oftentimes, they say, listen, I'm sorry, and maybe they generally are, and they repent. And what they do is they want everything to go back the way it was before they wronged this person. Can't things be like they used to be? You have to forgive me. And what they're saying by that is they're trying to manipulate the situation to say, you have to trust me like you used to trust me. No, there's a difference between forgiveness and trust. One must be instantaneous, but the other must be earned. And I'll tell you this. Forgiveness ain't for sissies. It's not for the weak. I really believe only a brave person can forgive. It takes spiritual strength. It takes someone who's going to say, I'm not going to let my pain or my disappointment, or if I could put it another way, I'm not going to let sin have the last word. God has given us the gift of forgiveness. And what he tells us is that we ought to be gifting other people. I remember when Missy and I got married, we had people just blessed us and showered us with gifts and things that young married couples get. And we got 3 different crystal bowls. I guess you put fruit in them. I can tell you what's in one of them. Change my wallet and the keys. And I've had that for 27 years. It's just right on my dresser. I don't know how much. I mean, that thing weighs about 30 pounds. It feels like. No, it's not that heavy. But we got 3 of those things. How much fruit can one person have? You know what we did with 2 of them? It's called regifting. We packed it up, and when somebody got married or somebody's special celebration, now they thought we were big spenders because some of those, they were nice, okay? You know, in a sense, when you forgive somebody, that's what you're doing, is you are regifting the gift that God has given to you. You are helping somebody else to be blessed with the same blessing that God has given to you. N.T. Wright, he said this, forgiveness is like air. We can only inhale it once we've exhaled. We can inhale God's forgiveness only when we exhale that same forgiveness on others. Wouldn't it be great if God just overrid our failures in this area? Like he does in really every other area that we fail. I'm not going to say God can't. But here he's saying, listen, just the same as I have forgiven you, you should be doing the same. So I want to look at 2 principles very quickly. The first one is the principle of divine arithmetic. We call it arithmetic at home. Maybe you've heard of new math. I never understood new math. I have a little confession. I don't really understand the old math either. I graduated high school. That's just a period. Amen. This is a statement. And Algebra 1 was probably the 3 worst years of my life. When I found out Ambassador had 1 class in math, I didn't have to pray. I knew where God was sending me. And so I could put it simply, math and I have never been close friends, okay? Now, I had a man in West Virginia, father of some of the teenagers in our youth group, and he was an engineer, and he claimed that next to God, math was the only perfect thing in the universe because 2 + 2 always equaled 4. I always wanted to ask him about this new fuzzy math, but he wouldn't talk to me about it. I love history, biographies, autobiographies, people. They make incredible illustrations, and I love to find some historical thing that illustrates or sheds light on a biblical truth or some interesting factoid that maybe you've not heard of before that will help you to remember the truth. And so I look for those types of things, but I've never used math as an illustration until tonight. Why? Because I've never been able to think of any good illustrations for math. But in Matthew's gospel, Peter comes to the Lord and asks the Lord an honest question. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, Peter comes to him and he says, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times? I've done a lot of reading, and it's not always corroborating, but I've come to the consensus that probably in Peter's day with the Pharisees and those teaching, I couldn't find a specific number, but a couple different commentaries that I read was that if you were a super spiritual person, like maybe, you know, Pharisee of the year, you'd be willing to forgive somebody 3 or maybe 4 times. Now, we all know how Peter is. As fast as he could run, his mouth ran faster. Somebody once said Peter had a size 11 mouth, because he always had his foot in it. But Peter's talking to the Lord, and he's thinking about this idea of forgiveness, and he's thinking about, let me see, 3 or 4.5. Let me just take the meeting there, 3.5. Let me double that. And the Lord is going to be thinking that I am so spiritual. I'm going to double what somebody would normally think of as being super spiritual already. So 7 times. Lord, should I forgive somebody? Not 3 or 4, but 7 times. Do you know what Peter was expecting to hear? Oh, Peter, are you crazy? That's way too many times. That is so spiritual to even think about. 7 times? Really? That's what Peter was expecting, I think. Now, you already know his response, what the Lord's response was. The Lord said, Peter, you knucklehead, listen up. Now, that's in the Greek, probably. I don't know. Don't ask Brother Hanky about it. But he said, no, Peter, 70 times 7. You know what the Lord was saying? It's not 490 times. He said, you keep forgiving. You keep forgiving. And in a real sense, if I could put it this way, you stop calculating and you just start canceling. You say, what if they do reach 490? Well, I've got bad news for you. It talks about in the same day. The only way that's going to happen is if it's your brother or sister, okay? I think it's one thing to muster up enough grace to forgive somebody for doing something to us, even just one time, let alone two. And if we're honest, we would think that Peter's offer of 7 times truly is very generous. And if you've ever been hurt by somebody just one time, you know what I'm saying is true. How many times, other than a sibling or other than a spouse, have you ever forgiven somebody 7 times for something? So now, we're down to forgiving somebody not according to how many times they've sinned, but according to the grace in which we've been given and forgiven by. Can I tell you, we're not going to naturally open ourselves up to that kind of hurt. No, we can't do it naturally, but we can do it supernaturally. Our problem is that we forget how utterly indebted we are to God who has forgiven us. If we're going to pray this kind of prayer, if we're going to model our prayer after what the Lord has given to us, we're going to have divine arithmetic. Because it doesn't add up. It doesn't make sense to us. We forgive somebody and they do it again, we cross it off. We're done with that person. No, the Lord says, continue to give grace. That means somebody out there may be indebted to you. And it may be significant. They really do owe you something. Maybe it's an apology. Maybe it's money. Maybe they owe you some kind of restitution or kindness. Or maybe just some gratitude. They owe you that. And it hurts. But God says, according to his calculator, you keep forgiving them. Let me give you the second principle just very quickly. Not only the principle of divine, I almost said arithmetic, for real. Arithmetic, but the principle of divine action. Divine action. Remember the servant in Matthew 18? He illustrates why this is so important. And he gives us a hint on how we ought to be forgiving as well. Remember that one servant was forgiven 10,000 talents. Now, there are all sorts of kinds of guesses on how much that would be worth today. Hundreds of millions. I mean, the estimates vary widely. But in the Lord's culture, one denarius basically equaled one day's salary. So 6,000 denarii, I found, was equal to one talent, and the average person would have to work 16 years to earn 6,000 denarii, which equaled one talent. So during someone's career, they might earn 3 or 4 talents. That's their entire lifespan of working. But in verse 24, it tells us that he owes 10,000, not denarii, 10,000 talents. According to this calculation, that's 164,000 years of working. Now, obviously, he's not going to be able to live long enough to pay off this kind of debt. Well, somebody in their calculations said that it was around $50,000 a year he would owe his master $8.2 billion. I think what the Lord is using here is some hyperbole to try to convey this truth that this person in this lifetime would never be able to pay his own debt. It's an impossibility. It's out of the question. He isn't going to live long enough. He's not going to make enough. Mathematically, physically, financially, it was all impossible. But amazingly, if you know the story, the man is forgiven completely of his debt. This huge sum of money is simply wiped out, and he never has to pay. Can I tell you this evening that this is a picture of God's forgiveness to you? God's forgiveness to me. He has freely given this huge debt caused by our sin that we could never hope to repay. Will you turn your Bibles just over a couple of chapters? I want you to see this. Look at verse 28. Go to Matthew 18. Look at verse 28, if you will. Don't read the whole verse. Don't read too far ahead of me now. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. Now, 100 denarii was equal to one denarii was equal to one day's salary. So this would represent about 3 months' worth of salary. So about $14,000 or $15,000. Look at the last part of Matthew 18. It says, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. Verse 29 says, and his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. The man who's been forgiven billions of dollars turns around and refuses to forgive just a few thousand dollars. Not only does he refuse to forgive him, he chokes him. He's demanding the money, and then he throws him in jail. You know the end of the story. The man's forgiveness is canceled. The one that refused to forgive had his debt basically reapplied. He's thrown into jail. And Jesus concludes in verse 35, so likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. The servant who was forgiven a huge debt could not bring himself to forgive a debt that was minuscule by comparison. Let me try to illustrate that. The moon is about 239,000 miles away, give or take a few thousand inches. But let that represent the distance between here and the moon. Let that distance represent the forgiveness God has given to you. All right? Between here and the moon, 239,000 miles. He has forgiven us a debt that represents that distance. But if we use the story that Jesus has given here as an illustration, then we're asked, really being asked to forgive each other, if I could put it this way, of the distance between here and King's Mountain. God has forgiven us from the distance from here to the moon. And what he is saying is those of you that have offense given towards you is like forgiving somebody from here to King's Mountain, a stone's throw away. What is that, 20 miles? God is willing to go to the moon for us. And he's asking us to go down the road. And Jesus says, if you can't be bothered to cover that distance, there's really no evidence that you've grasped the magnitude of the forgiveness that God has given to you. It really gives us a hint on how to forgive. It isn't quick. It isn't easy. It's a process. But the key to forgiveness is to stop focusing on what others have done to us and focus instead on what Jesus has done for us. We ought to be focusing on how much God has forgiven you rather than on how much you've been hurt by others. Yeah, I made really mention of this earlier, but I want to expand on it a little bit. We've heard this phrase, forgive and forget. And I said you can't choose what you're going to remember or what you're going to forget. But I would say in instances where you have forgiven someone, you ought to use the phrase forgive and remember. But we're not to remember the offense that has been given to us, but we're to remember that God has worked through us to release that right to be angry, to release that right for retribution and justice. It's not remembering the offense. You see, in the ancient world, debt was punishable by a prison sentence. In the Roman Empire, during the days of Christ, the prisons were filled with many debtors as criminals. You see, debtors would be thrown into prisons, which were often state-run milling houses. And they would be chained to a grinding stone, which they would turn for hours every day. And some of the more dangerous criminals would not only be chained to the grinding stone, but blinded in order to prevent their escape. Maybe you can remember somebody in the Bible that had exactly that happen to them. He wasn't a debtor, but Samson, chained to the grinding mill. Debtors were often put in the prison to motivate family members to pay off their debt. I came across a document that was discovered dating back to the Old Testament times in Babylon where two family members, a mother and a daughter, were being held for unpaid debts. And the implication was that the husband was not paying his debt and they'd be arrested and imprisoned. The document read thus, "Come here before your wife and daughter die grinding barley in prison." That's almost the same as, that's not even close to somebody coming and repossessing your car, is it? It was very severe. And I share all that because it underscores the fact that during the days of Christ, you just didn't declare bankruptcy if you couldn't pay your debts. You couldn't get another credit card to spread out your debt. You couldn't take an unsecured loan to consolidate debt to make payments more manageable. None of that was available in that day. In those days, if you couldn't pay your debts, you more than likely went to jail. It was just a possibility that you'd never come out again. You see, back then, debt wasn't a lifestyle. It was a matter of life and death. And so you need to understand that when the Lord was teaching the disciples this particular aspect of prayer, he was using the language of canceling debt and responding to the debtors. He says, listen, forgive us our debts even as we have been forgiven. Oh, I think when you catch a glimpse of that, you understand the beauty and the gravity for which God expects us and how to deal with other people. And I'll tell you, this one verse is very personal. It's very convicting. What we're saying is, God, help us to treat other people's debts the same as you've treated mine. The principle of divine arithmetic, the principle of divine action. Let me ask you this. It's true that we should be willing to forgive those who come and ask. And I've gone over this before, so I don't want to spend a lot of time on it, but what if that person doesn't come and ask? What if we have access to that person? They're not dead. They haven't moved on from our life, and we know where they are. The Bible says we ought to go to them. Even if we're the ones that have offended. Matthew 5, verse 23 says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee," meaning your brother has something against you, you go to them. And usually we would say, listen, you want to go to them, you want to work things out. You say, well, that doesn't seem fair. If they're offended, shouldn't they come to me? Well, the answer is yes, because we were in Matthew 18 earlier, but in verse 15 it says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." And so whether you did the offending or whether you were offended, ideally you'd be meeting each other halfway to each other's house. But I want to just flip that over for just a second and ask you this question. How are you going to react when somebody approaches you and says, "You've offended me"? Tonight we've really talked about forgiving those that have offended you, but what about even if it's unbeknownst to you, you have offended someone else? How are you going to respond? Well, we can get defensive, we can justify ourselves, we can humble ourselves, we can get things right and work through things. You see, there's different ways that we can go, but if we go by, I believe, the principle that we've been talking about tonight, we're not going to justify ourselves. We're going to talk through it. We're going to walk through it and find out, how did I do this? Sometimes somebody has come to me and said, "When you did this, you really offended me." Really? I barely remember saying that or doing that. Let's talk about it. Do you understand? You may not even understand that you've offended somebody. But if you have, you ought to walk through it with that person. Help them to see what your motives were or why you did that. And I'm not saying trying to justify yourself, but sometimes an explanation of why we did something will help somebody to understand. And there have been times where I was wrong in doing that or saying that, and I've had to get it right with somebody. But the Lord is teaching us here, Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." Oh, my friends, don't leave here harboring anger, bitterness, disappointment, wrath. Go to that person. Get it right with them. Get right with God. And remember, if it happens once or if it happens over and over again, God expects you to forgive them. That's the divine arithmetic. And we're to follow his example. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, it says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another." Listen. "Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." That's love in action. It's hard to do naturally. That's not our natural inclination. But supernaturally, we can. Are you harboring something? Is there somebody that's wronged you? Remember, we can't hold on to that bitterness until we're asked. But we can give it to the Lord and have it ready, so if that person does come to us, we can give it to them. But according to Matthew, we ought to go to them and say, "Listen, if you have aught against me, or if I have aught against you, let's get this right." God cares about our vertical relationships, because our vertical relationships do affect our horizontal. I said that backwards. God cares about our horizontal relationships Because our horizontal relationships do affect our vertical relationship. I hope you understand that. If there's somebody that you're not right with, whether they've done you wrong or you've done them somehow, will you get that right? Will you release that burden? I promise you, it will feel like a ton of bricks is lifted off your back as you make it right with that person. God never intended us to carry around that sort of pain or anger or bitterness. And he's demonstrated to us that we can forgive others because he's forgiven us of so much. Let's pray together.